Now, I chose this three-week series of talks actually when I knew that I would be leaving All Souls midweek. And I chose it particularly because I wanted to speak about keeping going. About keeping going. For those here who aren't yet Christians, keeping going in your investigation of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. And for those of us here, I guess the majority, who are Christians, us keeping going with Christ. For me, as I head off to Oxford and whatever happens after that, and for each of you, keeping going with Christ, with whatever is in store for you in the coming months and years. And particularly today, as we look at Psalm 19, we're going to be thinking about keeping going in the right direction in life. So the right direction, going in the right direction rather than the wrong direction. And that's because Psalm 19, it's all about, you'll probably spot it as Louise read, it's all about the thoughts and the attitude of King David concerning the Word of God, concerning the Bible, his thoughts and attitude on the Bible. And just look, would you, again, at verses 7 to 10 of the Psalm, so top of page 553, just to sort of get an overview, a picture of what King David's attitude is to God's Word. Have a look at verse 7 there. King David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb." I think you'll agree, they're pretty amazing words being spoken by King David. It's a poem, really, a poem expressing real love for the Word of God. I wonder, is that our view, if we're honest? Is that our view, love for God's Word? Is that the view that we have about this? I fear that far too often I am very far away from having that attitude towards God's Word. Too often, I remain very indifferent to it, lukewarm, casual. I'm not delighting in it. I'm not letting it mold me. I'm not letting it revive my soul. I'll never forget when I was about age 12 and on a school caving trip, and there were about eight boys one instructor, and I absolutely loved it. It was brilliant, just sort of crawling through all these muddy passages, climbing underground waterfalls, that kind of thing. And you can tell, actually, that I'm becoming an old man, because when I did it at age 12, we had our boiler suits and our hard hats on, but rather than having some sort of battery-operated headlamp, what we had was we had these lamps which were powered by some sort of chemical compound, which, when you lit it, produced light. And so we've been caving for about an hour, probably. We've been going down and down and down into this caving system. And it's been amazing, apart from the fact that two of the eight boys, Tom and Charlie, they absolutely hated each other. And Tom and Charlie, the whole time, were just having a tremendous argument. Just all the way down these small little caverns and passages, Tom and Charlie were just shouting away at each other the whole time. And eventually we got to a big cave right at the bottom of the whole sort of cave system, a big cave where we could actually stand up properly. And the instructor, he just got so fed up that he just shouted, "Right, I've had enough." And he blew out all our lights. Suddenly, pitch darkness. We weren't able to see anything at all, not even your sort of hand in front of your face. Just complete pitch darkness. Now, that shut us up. It even shut Tom and Charlie up, which I think was the aim of the exercise. And we just stood and stood and stood in complete silence. Must have been for about 5 minutes. Now, nobody made a sound. And then the instructor, he decided that Tom and Charlie, they must have learnt their lesson by now. And you could hear him in the darkness. You could hear him get out his matchbox from his pocket. You could hear him opening the matchbox. But then you could hear him dropping the matchbox. And the matches, they just sort of spilt all over the dark, damp, clayey cave floor. The instructor, he swore rather loudly. And then he got down on his hands and his knees. And in the complete darkness, you could hear him as he searched for the matchbox and the matches. And eventually he found them. And in the darkness, you could hear as he took a wet match and he struck it against a wet matchbox. And no light. Again, you heard him again. Do it again. No light. And that happened. It happened again and again and again. The tension sort of growing and growing in this complete and utter darkness. And he must have tried to strike about 12 or 13 matches, literally, before eventually one finally lit. Now, that was my experience in the cave. but it is actually all our experience in life too. We are in the dark, we're lost, we're helpless. We're not sure of the answers to the big questions in life. I mean, if we're honest, what is the reason for our existence? What happens when we die? We're not sure, too, of the best way to navigate through life with all life's complications. What do we do? And King David says, he says that the word of God, he says it is like the light on the helmet to guide us. Just look halfway through verse 8 where he says this, would you? Look at halfway through verse 8. He says, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. He's saying without the light of God's word, we are in the dark, just like I was in that cave. You see, to be honest, your views on God, your views on how to live in this world, your views on what happens after death, to be honest, they are worth those views as much or as little as my views or anyone else's views. To actually know what is going on in life, we don't need our personal philosophizing about these things. If God exists, we need to hear from God himself. And the claim by King David is that in here, that is exactly what is going on. And so if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, please, would you start investigating what is in here? Maybe start with one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. Jesus, the one whom the whole Bible, it points to and it is focused on. There's actually going to be a few copies of Mark's gospel at the table at the back, if you want to take one of those away at the end to read. Because to start investigating this is to start wearing that caving helmet and be given light for your eyes. And yet, when it comes to us here who would call ourselves Christians, I think often, actually, if we're honest, we resent this caving lamp. We find the Bible difficult, if we're honest. We find it a hard taskmaster. We find it restrictive. After all, in verse 9, we're told it is pure, it is righteous. We're told in verse 11, by the word of God, we are warned. And sometimes, if we're honest, we don't like that. Listen to part of a poem I'm going to read that is written by someone who's very close to me, who gave up being a Christian, gave up following Jesus. Now, one of my most urgent prayers, actually, is that this person, that he would come back and start following Jesus again. But this is part of a poem that he wrote about a year or so after throwing in his faith. And I think it's quite telling what he writes. This is what he writes. He says, I was like a rabbit in a cage who was set free for the first time in his life. But it wasn't freedom. I was in the wilderness with no barrier to protect me. I was open to the elements and not ready for it. You shouldn't escape from the truth. You see, he thought that the Bible was restrictive. He thought that he'd be free by ditching its authority in his life. He thought he'd be free. But then he realized it wasn't really freedom. It wasn't freedom at all. He was as free as, well, as free as a caver is without their headlamp. And I pray that if any of you, if you're feeling at all like this person here, I pray that you too, you would begin to have such a love for God's word, this manual for life, this love letter from God to you. I pray that you and I would have such a love for God's word that we would not want to escape from it. And more significantly, we would not want to escape from the one whose word this is. That is the first challenge from this psalm. Let us love God's word like a caver loves their lamp. Second challenge is this, to use the word of God. To use the word of God. We've got to use it. How have we got to use it? Well, we've got to use it like Charmaine over here uses her glasses. Now, what do I mean by that? Charmaine's short-sighted. You'll see that she wears glasses. If we were to take her glasses off her, then everything for Charmaine becomes blurred. Without her glasses, she is a disaster. She'll just be knocking over things. She won't have a clue what is going on. Without them, she's a disaster. But put Charmaine's glasses on, everything is clear, and hopefully she's no longer a disaster. Okay? The glasses, they help her to see clearly what unaided she can't see clearly. Now, God's word is like Charmaine's glasses for each one of us. Without God's word, we only have a blurred understanding of this world. So we need to view the world through the lens of God's word to give us clear vision on this world. That's certainly King David's experience. I wonder if you notice in the psalm, in the whole of the first six verses, as David, as he's describing this world, as he describes the wonder of creation, actually he only mentions God once in those first six verses. Just in verse 1, have a look there, verse 1. First verse, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And then God isn't mentioned again in the next six verses. But in verses 7 to 9, God gets mentioned six times when referring to his word. You see, just looking around at this world, at this creation, just looking around, we get a blurred understanding of who God is and of how he wants us to live in this world. But when we look at things, through the lens of God's word, well, then it helps us to have clear vision on who God is. It helps us to have clear vision on how to live in his world. We become clear on everything. That includes everything that goes on in our work as we think about how to relate to our difficult boss, as we think about how to cope with redundancy if it hits us with all the economic uncertainty, as I know it's already hit a number of people here at this lunchtime service, as we think about how to cope with heavy workloads, as we think about how to act when we're in a crowded, sweaty tube on the way to work, whatever it is, in everything we need to look out on it through the lens of God's word. If we're going to see clearly how to live and act and speak in a way that pleases God, God's word, it gives us clear vision. Otherwise, without it, we're just going to find ourselves going blurrily through life, making the wrong decisions, bumping into things, causing havoc, just like Charmaine without her glasses. So let's love the word of God like a caver loves his lamp. Let's use the word of God like Charmaine uses her glasses. And then finally, thirdly, let's respond to the word of God. Respond to it. And really that is what King David is saying at the end of this psalm. You see, David knows that God's word, it is personal. It actually applies to him. It's not some sort of vague thing out there. It applies to him. It searches him out. It examines him. It reveals his sins. And that is what God's word, it does for me and for you as well. And the key thing for King David, the key thing is that he does what God's word says. I wonder if you could look at verse 11. Just look at verse 11 there. It says there, "By them," and them is God's word, "by God's word is your servant warned. In keeping it, there is great reward." I wonder if you know the bit in the New Testament that the James writes in his letter. He says a similar thing. It's what he says in James chapter 1. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." That's a great picture, isn't it? That we may not like what we see when we look at the mirror. We may not like what we see, but we still keep on doing it each day, don't we? We look in the mirror and we see ourselves. And when there's something that we can do about the mess that is us that we see in the mirror without sort of having to go off to Harley Street for a bit of a nip and a tuck, when there's something we can actually do about the mess, well, we do something about it, don't we? I mean, if you look in the mirror and you spot you've got a bit of green salad sort of stuck in your teeth, you pick it out, don't you? If you look in the mirror and you spot you've got some shaving foam still sort of stuck under the ear, you wipe it off. If you look in the mirror, and as often seems to happen to me, you spot that your children have sort of smeared half their food down your suit, you try and scratch it off. And that's how it should be with God's word. We should respond to the word of God like we respond to what we see in the mirror. That's what we should do. And yet, what do we so often do with God's word? Well, we look at it. It acts like a mirror, showing us our lives, showing us our spiritual state, showing us where we're in a mess. But what do? Well, we don't respond to what we see in this mirror. At least if you're anything like me, a lot of the time you don't respond at all. I've said this before from the pulpit, but I remember a really searching question that I heard in a sermon quite a few years ago now, which challenges me every time I think on it. And this is the question. Can you name one thing that you have changed in your life or done differently? Can you name one thing as a result of what you have read in the Bible in the last month? Can you name just one thing that you've done differently in the last month as a result of reading God's word? I know for me there are lots and lots and lots and lots of months where I cannot name a single thing. And that's not good. And so as we close, these three challenges of Psalm 19, they are challenges that we all need to take on board if we are going to keep going in the right direction in future months and years. If we're going to keep going in the right direction in all of our life, our home life, our work life, our relationships, our friendships, our attitudes, our hopes, our dreams, our desires, if we're going to keep going in the right direction rather than the wrong direction, well, it all depends on how we relate to God's word. You know, that is actually the fundamental problem going on in the worldwide Anglican Church at the moment. I mean, you'll probably have seen various things in the press written about it. The fundamental problem in the Anglican Church is not people's views on homosexual practice. That is just the presenting issue. The fundamental root problem is how people relate to what's in God's Word, the Bible. And if we are going to go in the right direction, by trusting in Jesus, by continuing to trust in Him and wanting to please Him, to go in that right direction, you and I, we need to be people who love God's word, like a caver loves his lamp. Because if we do that, it helps us see God clearly. We see him clearly and how we can be right with him. If to go in the right direction, you and I too, we need to be people who use God's word. We need to use God's word like Charmaine uses her glasses. Because to do that, it helps us to see this world clearly and to see clearly how we should live in this world. And to go in the right direction, you and I, we need to be people who respond to God's word, like we respond to what we see when we look in the mirror each morning. Because God's word, you see, it helps us not only see God clearly. God's word, it helps us not only see this world clearly and how to live in it, but God's word, it also helps us see ourselves and our spiritual state clearly. Let's pray. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, please may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, please may we be men and women who relate correctly to your word. Lord, please may we be men and women who keep going in the right direction in the coming weeks and months and years. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.